particular cassette, I want to talk to people who are either not saved or people who are saved but a bit mixed up as to their feelings. You know, we are creatures of feelings. The majority of the people live by their feelings. If they get up in the morning and they don't feel well, they don't bother to eat any breakfast. Maybe if they don't feel too well, they won't go to work or to school or whatever the case might be. And quite often our feelings, and more often our feelings, deceive us and are deceitful than truthful. Doctors in America tell us that the majority of the people that come into their offices, that over 80% of the people that come, that there's nothing wrong with them. It's their feelings that have deceived them. They think they're sick. They feel sick, so they go to the doctor. And the doctor says, there's nothing wrong with you. You're all right. In quite many cases, the feelings change. And they feel all right. Feelings are very deceitful. Sometimes you feel something's going to happen. Somebody's coming unexpectedly. But they don't come. Your feelings deceive you. Now, practically every religion in the world is based on feelings. A heathen in India sits down and worships a tree, or China, and they get down and they worship a tree. And they feel good. Gives them a good feeling. And even among Christianity, there are those that are out for a feeling. They want some feeling. They want to feel. They want some miraculous feeling to come over them as to know whether they're saved or not. Beloved, there's nothing more deceitful than your feelings. There are three things that make up man: his intellect, his will, and his emotions. Now, your intellect is that part of you that is your understanding, so you can understand and perceive a thing. Your will is that part of you that makes decisions as to what you're going to do, where you're going to go. And your emotions are those particular feelings that come as a result of things that you know and things that you do. Now, we have in the Christendom today a movement called the Charismatic Movement. I'm not going to go into that on this particular tape. I maybe will on another. But I only want to mention that a large part of this movement is in feelings. Regardless of the understanding or the will, or regardless of real faith or facts, it's basically a movement of feelings. Get the baptism of the Holy Spirit and feel the power of God going through your body from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Isn't that what you often hear? Feel the power of God come into you so you can speak in unknown tongues. Or feel the power of God coming in you and healing you. See, it's feelings. People will say, I feel so good. Feelings. Now let me say this, that I'm not against feelings. In fact, I'm very much for feelings. But they must be feelings that come as the result of my faith in a fact. And for this tape, I want to talk about facts, faith, and feelings. Now, that's the proper order. Don't you try to get some feelings apart from the fact of the Word of God. And get your faith in feelings instead of in facts. In John chapter 20, verse 20, the Lord came on the first day of the week, and he appeared to the disciples in the upper room at evening. And it says in verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now that was a fact. They weren't sure the Lord had arisen from the dead. But here they'd come to see him. And they had come to understand from seeing his hands and his side, they had come to understand that it was really the Lord. They had entered into a fact. They had come to understand and grasp a fact. Now notice the results. They believed that. They believed it was the Lord. What were the results? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Now here you've got facts, faith, and feelings. The fact is that Jesus arose from the dead. The faith was they saw it and they believed it. The feeling was they were glad. They were glad. They had every right to be glad. But notice they were not glad beforehand. Verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. They were afraid. The Lord appeared and they entered into the glorious fact of his resurrection. And they believed it. And they were glad. They were glad. True feelings comes as a result of your faith in a fact. Now, don't get your feelings deceiving you. So I'm going to talk about feelings later. They are the results of your faith. And your faith is only as genuine as it is in a fact. So the facts first. The facts are like the foundation of a building. The superstructure of that building is like your faith. You're building on this foundation. And the comforts that you enjoy in that home is the feelings that you get as a result of a good foundation that you built your house upon. Now, to get feelings in any other way is the wrong way. It's feelings that are deceitful, feelings that will lead you astray. Many dear people that have professed to be Christians have lost their profession because they've lost their feelings. Many people of whom others have played on their emotions and played on their feelings with soft music and long emotional appeals and sad stories and got people disturbed emotionally and got them to make a profession of faith in Christ. And then after a while their steam ran out and their emotions died down and their faith went because it was in their emotions and they had nothing left. And soon they were back, worse than they were before they were ever saved. I know countless of hundreds of people like that. Far more people like that than I know that have really got their faith in a fact and are going on for the Lord. And the majority of the so-called professions of faith in America, it's that's the case. Surely if all the people that ever professed to be saved in America were genuine Christians, then America wouldn't be the cesspool of sin, and Canada wouldn't be the cesspool of sin that it is today. It shows that there's something radically wrong with the profession of so-called Christians. There's little or no reality to it, simply because it came to them not through the understanding, but it came to them through their emotions, and it didn't last. When Jesus set out to tell about the preaching of the gospel in a form of a parable, in Matthew chapter 13, he says in verse 18, he explains that parable. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Now the word of God was sown in the heart of this one. But he didn't understand it. He didn't grasp it. So the devil came and caught away that word, lest he should understand and be saved. Now in verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with anon with joy he receives it. That's the emotional type of hearing, hearer. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation of persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, and he stumbles and he falls. One lacked understanding, and the other was just all emotions. Neither one of them proved real. But notice the one that did prove real in verse 20. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and notice this, and understandeth it. See, he understood something. He listened to the word of God, and he came to a mental, an intellectual understanding of something. This fellow was getting his faith on a fact. So consequently, he went on to bear fruit, good fruit, for the Lord. Truths come as a result of your faith in a fact. I want to present to you some facts from the Word of God that you should know in order to be saved. There are three facts regarding you as a sinner. And there are three facts regarding Christ as a Savior. Now, beloved, you have to get your faith in these facts. You have to come to an understanding of these facts and act on these facts before you can have true feelings. Facts have to do with your intelligence. Faith has to do with your will. Feelings have to do with your emotions. Now, beloved, every part of mankind is touched in salvation. But this is the order that it must be. This is the order it was in the fall. The devil reached Eve's understanding first, telling her that if she ate of that tree, it would make her wise. He appealed to her intellect first. You'd be like the gods. So then on the basis of what she understood or misunderstood, she acted. That's her will. She ate of the tree. And consequently, she had that feeling of being afraid and guilty. And so did Adam after he'd sinned. The order is there in Genesis chapter 3. Facts, faith, and feeling. Only in the opposite sense. A misunderstanding. A false belief. And a bad feeling. Is how it all come about to begin with. So a correct understanding and an act of the will of trusting in what you understand will bring back true feelings that you ought to have as a Christian. Three facts regarding you. First, You were born in sin, and you're a sinner. Psalm 51, verse 5 says this. David says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, David is not saying that the fact that he was born was a sinful. The act that brought him in and conceived him and brought him into the world was sinful. He's simply saying this, that when I was conceived in my mother's womb, there was sin there in me. My very nature, my very blood, there was sin in it. I had a sinful nature. I was a sinner by nature. That's why David grew up to be a sinner by practice. People sin because they're sinners by nature. It just comes natural. You never have to teach a child to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. It's the most natural thing in the world for man to do wrong. That's why we have to have laws to restrain people from doing that which is wrong. Because man is prone to do wrong. He is sinful by nature. Psalm 58, verse 3. David could say, "The wicked go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." A child isn't very old before it starts to deceive and lie. All proving that we're sinners by nature. Do you get that fact? In the sight of God, and in your sight, you're a sinner by nature and by practice. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That word "come short" is in the present continuous tense. It means they're continually coming short of the glory of God. All have sinned in the past, and they're continually coming short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says this, "There is not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." You see, you're a sinner in the sight of God. All mankind are sinners in the sight of God. Romans 3, verse 9 says, "Are we better than they? Are we Jews better than they Gentiles?" He says, "No, we conclude that all are under sin, both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin." We're sinners in the sight of God. Now, we're not only sinners in the sight of God. I think everybody would agree to that. But we are lost sinners. I know some would believe that they're sinners, but they don't believe they're a lost sinner. Now, beloved, this is a fact you've got to face. That you're not only a sinner in the sight of God, but you're a lost sinner. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 3 says this, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." Now, if you're a sinner, and you say you are a sinner, then your destiny is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's not physical death alone, but that's eternal death. You see, there are three deaths mentioned in the Bible. There's spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." That's spiritual death. It means that you are separated from God. You have no contact with God because of your sin. Then there's physical death. That's the departure of the soul from the body. That brings about physical death. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew 10, 28 when he said, fear not them that's able to kill the body, but's not able to destroy, kill the soul. Then there's eternal death that has to do with both body and soul in Matthew 10:28. But fear him rather that's able to destroy both body and soul in hellfire. That's the second death. That's eternal death. Now you see, if you're a sinner, then you're guilty of death. And you're headed for death. And if you're headed for eternal death, it means you're lost. It means that you're a lost sinner. That you're a doomed sinner. That you're on your way to the wrong place and you're lost. I believe many people would be saved if they come to realize that they were lost sinners. And this is what I'm trying to get over to you on this cassette. That you're a lost sinner. You're not only a sinner, but you're a lost sinner. That you can't save yourself. That you're under the curse of a broken law. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says, for as many as under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you get that? Cursed is he that continueth not in all things. You're under the curse. God isn't going to overlook your sin. God isn't going to say, well, it's all right, you didn't mean it. Listen, beloved, you've broken the law of God. You're a sinner in the sight of God. And the wages of that broken law and the wages of that sin is death. You're lost. You haven't got a hope in yourself or in your sins. You're lost. You're lost. Do you get that? The third fact you must face in regards to your sin is this. That you're a helpless sinner. Helpless and hopeless. That you're not only a sinner, but you're a lost sinner. And that you're helpless to do anything about it. You have no strength to do anything about it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we read this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Do you get that? When we were yet without strength, when we were helpless, was when Christ died for the ungodly. You see, the sinner is helpless. Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? This is talking about a Negro. Can a Negro change the color of his skin? Or can a leopard change his spots? Now we know they can't. It is utterly impossible for an Ethiopian to change the color of his skin. A leopard could take a bath in all the rivers of all the lands and the spots would still be there afterward. Now notice what he says in Jeremiah 13:23. Then, if that is possible, then ye also may do good that are accustomed to doing evil. God says in this verse that you're as helpless to do good that are accustomed to doing evil as an Ethiopian is to change his skin or a leopard to change his spot. I suppose if you were a colored person and you went down and took some soap and water and washed and washed and washed and washed in order to try to wash away your color, and somebody come along and said, what are you doing? And says, I'm trying to wash away my color to make me white. They look at you and say, well, there's something wrong with you. You're crazy. And yet there are countless of hundreds of people that know that they're sinners, but they don't believe they're lost sinners, and they think they can wash themselves and make them clean in the sight of God with a little bit of churchianity, a little bit of religion, or the waters of baptism, or keeping the law, or some such thing as that. They think they're going to make themselves clean in the sight of God. Listen, beloved, you've got to face the fact that you're a helpless sinner. when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You can't save yourself. You're helpless to do anything about it. We are people who are going down into the sea, as it were, for the last time. We're going down for the third time, but we're going down into a lost eternity, down a broad road that leads to hell and destruction. But the Savior with His mighty arm has come down to save us. We're lost, and we're helpless. Do you get that? Face the facts. You're a sinner in the sight of God. You're a lost sinner. And you're a helpless sinner. Now there are three facts regarding the Savior that I want to point out. Number one is that Jesus died for your sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3 says this: Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now that's a fact. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. The Word of God declares that Christ died for our sins. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Do you get that fact? Do you get that fact? Jesus died for you. The songwriter says, I seek no other argument. I want no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that Jesus died for me. That's a fact. It's a fact that I'm a sinner. It's a fact that I was a lost sinner. It's a fact that I was a helpless sinner. But oh, it's a fact that Jesus died for my sins. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He suffered for sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says that He bare in His own body our sins on that tree. Christ died for our sins. That's fact number one about the Savior. Now, if you will turn your cassette over, this message will continue on the other side. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says this: For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ, by the one offering, hath made perfect forever. Who? Those that are sanctified are those that are saved. Those that are set apart for God. You get saved, and the death of Christ makes you perfect in the sight of God. That's what that verse says. For by one offering hath He perfected forever. Forever perfected in the sight of God by that one offering. Who? Those that are sanctified are those that are saved. Isn't that wonderful? Now that's a fact that your faith ought to lay hold of. How can a man be perfect in the sight of God? He can be absolutely perfect through the offering of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 14. Read it for yourself. Think about it. For by one offering Christ hath perfected forever. Who? Them that are saved. Them that are saved. The book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 24 says this: Now unto Him that is able, that is Christ, to keep you from falling, That's now, in this present time. He's able to keep the believer from falling and to present you faultless. Do you see that? To present you without spot, without any blemish, before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This verse tells me this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, now at the right hand of the Father, is able to keep me from falling down here below, and He's able to present me before the glory of God with exceeding joy, without any spots on me at all. Now, beloved, when you get this fact down in your soul and believe it, then you'll have feelings. You'll have feelings. And they'll be genuine feelings, too. You'll be glad. You'll be able to say, then, we saw the Lord, and we were glad. To think that I'm a wretched sinner in the sight of God. To think that I'm a lost sinner in the sight of God. To think that I'm a helpless sinner in the sight of God. What an awful feeling that is. But oh, what a grand thing it is to realize that Jesus died for those sins. That Jesus died for this helpless sinner. That Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary can take me, the wretched, unclean, filthy sinner in the sight of God, and He can present me perfect without any spot or blemish before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. Well, that's what the Bible says. John chapter 1 verse 7 says this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin, but all sin. These are facts that you've got to get a hold of. So fact number one about Him as Savior is that He died for your sins. Fact number two, His death can make you perfect in the sight of God. Fact number three, that having Jesus saves you. Having Jesus saves you. 1 John chapter 5 verse 11 and 12 says this, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. How simple that is. Oh, listen. Listen, listen, listen to me. You've got to have Christ to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. Not I'm going to show you the way. Not I'm going to teach you the way. But I am the way. And you've got to have Christ. I am the truth. I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. You've got to have Christ. Do you have Christ? Have you received Christ? John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 1:12 says he came, 11 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You've got to have Christ in order to have eternal life. No, you don't have to join the church. You don't even have to go to church. No, you don't have to be baptized. You get baptized after you're saved, but you don't get baptized in order to get saved. You don't have to take the communion, so-called, or go to the Mass, or confess to a priest, or do any of those things at all. You don't even get religious. You don't get religion to get to heaven. You get Jesus. You get Christ. You get God's salvation. See, you've got to face these facts. You're a sinner. You're a lost sinner. You're a helpless sinner. But Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for your sins. His death can make you perfect in the sight of God. But you've got to have Him as your Savior to be saved. Now, beloved, these are the facts of the Word of God. This is the foundation of your faith. Faith has a solid foundation. The facts of our sin and the facts of God's salvation provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now faith rests on a fact. There's no salvation for your faith and your feelings. Sometimes we ask people if they're saved. What we're asking them in essence is, do you have faith? They say, oh yes, I had a wonderful experience. And they go on to tell us about a wonderful experience they had. But beloved, experiences won't save you. Jesus will, but experiences won't save you. Beloved, I'm saved because there came that time in my life when I got Christ. When I got to Christ and I received Christ as my Savior. And that's the reason I'm saved. Not some experience that I had, not some feelings that came over me. Experiences and feelings are good, but you've got to have Christ to be saved. A fact is what your faith must rest on to stand the test of the judgment of God and to stand the test of time and eternity. Oh, how many people believe in their church. They say, I wouldn't leave my church. I believe in my church. Well, beloved, if you believe in your church, then you're going to hell. There is no, it's not necessary for me to beat around the bush and whitewash it at all. Beloved, you can't be saved by believing in your church because your church never died for your sins. And your church can't make you perfect in the sight of God. You've got your faith in your church, then you're still a lost, helpless sinner on the way to hell. But if you've got your faith in the fact that Jesus died for your sins, if you've got your faith in the fact that His offering presents you perfect in the sight of God, you've got your fact in the Word of God that says, He that hath the Son hath life, then you've got your faith in the right fact. Where's your faith today? Is it resting on a church or religion? I would say the majority of the people's faith are. Is it resting on your works? Many people believe in themselves. They don't really trust the church, but they trust in themselves. They're not so bad. They do the best they can. So their whole faith is resting on what they're doing for God. Their faith is in themselves. Now your faith isn't in a fact. Because you're a sinner. And here you are trusting in a sinner. Trusting in a sinner that's trying to do good to get to heaven. That's where your faith is. And that's not in a fact. That's not faith that will save your soul. Don't put your faith in feelings. Don't put your faith in your works. Don't put your faith in your church or your religion. Put your faith in Jesus, the Savior. Oh, that you would come to see this. This is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to you, is when you believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive the gift of eternal life. This will make you glad. This will make you happy. This will give you what life's not giving you now. Satisfaction, peace, and rest in that soul of yours. Everybody has faith, but they don't have faith in the right thing or the right person. And their faith, that faith will let them down. There's only one object of faith that can save. It's the person and the work. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, the wages of sin is death. Jesus' death for our sins, faith in His death for our sins is what sets us free and saves us and gives us eternal life. Faith is only as good as the object that it's in. Faith is like a pipe going into a well. Now, if there's water in the well, then the pipe is good. If there's no water, then the pipe might as well be sticking straight up in the air. The same pipe. But you see, it's not in a well where there's water. Faith is like a wire being led into your house, but not hooked up to the electrical line. It's a faith, it's a wire that won't do you any good, because the source from which it comes, there's no power there. Hook it on and it gives you light. Beloved, when your faith gets in the Lord Jesus Christ as the object, His death, His blood, then your faith is getting in the right track. Then the feelings will come. Oh, they won't be fleshly feelings. You won't see any lights or hear any voices or have any sensations going from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. Those are sensual, fleshly feelings. But you'll have feelings. There are feelings mentioned in the Word of God. You'll know that you're a child of God. You'll have an assurance that you never had before. Romans 8:16 says this: the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Now the Holy Spirit will witness to your spirit that you're a child of God. And you'll have that blessed assurance in your heart and soul that heaven is your home. That you're an heir of God, you're a child of God, you're a child of the King, and you're on the way to heaven. Now don't you think that would make you feel good? I know some of you would have a false feeling that if you were suddenly left $1 million, you'd feel rich. You'd feel rich. Well, beloved, when you come to realize that you're lost and going down into a lost eternity, it's not a very good feeling to have, is it? And then suddenly you come to realize through trusting in Christ that no longer are you going down into a lost eternity, but the Spirit is bearing witness that you're a child of God and on the way to heaven. Surely it makes you feel different, doesn't it? Gives you an assurance and a knowledge that your sins are gone, that you have eternal life. That's a wonderful feeling. But you can't get that feeling until you get your faith in the fact of God's salvation. It gives you peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives you peace. Peace. That's what the world is crying for. Everywhere you go, if there's one word that's on the lips of people, it's peace. Peace. The most precious commodity in this world is peace. Men would give anything for peace. Peace of mind, peace of soul. Romans 5:7 says that those who put their faith in the fact of the death of Christ for their sins had peace with God. Had peace with God. Imagine never having to stand before God and be judged for sin. Oh, you say, that's not true. Everybody's going to have to be judged. Not me. Not me. My judgment took place 1900 years ago outside of the city of Jerusalem on a little hill called Calvary. There God gathered up all my sins, the ones I haven't even committed yet. He knew them all, and He gathered them all up, and He laid them on His Son. And God poured out His wrath on His own Son, on my sins, as He bare them in His body on the tree. My judgment's passed. A little girl once said she was saved because God was just. And they tried to explain to her that it was the kindness and the mercy and the love and the grace of God that saved and not His justice. If He dealt with us in justice, then He would banish us from His presence forever. But she said, no, God saved her because He's a just God. And she explained it this way. She said, if God took all of my sins and He laid them on Christ, Then he poured out his righteous wrath upon Christ because of my sin. And I trust Christ as my Savior. Then God can't take those sins back off of Christ and put them back on me and judge me for them again. And he can't. Oh, that you would only grasp this truth, that you don't have to go to the judgment bar of God and stand before a holy God and be judged for your sins. If you'll accept the judgment of sins that took place at Calvary and trust in that Savior, you'll never enter into judgment. Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's peace with God. No longer at enmity with God, but at peace with God. Peace and assurance. Joy. Oh, the joy of knowing God's salvation, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you have eternal life. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 8, speaking of Christ, he says, whom having not seen, ye love. That's another emotion. Never seen him, but he says, we love him. Though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the joy of knowing that Christ has paid the price of sin. Knowing that you can be found in him in that day, not having your own righteousness that comes by the works of the law, but having the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. These are real feelings, true feelings. Peace, joy, assurance, gladness, love, hope. These are real, true feelings. But you can only get these feelings by first getting the facts. Secondly, by getting faith in the facts. Then the feelings will come. What about you? Where do you stand? Have you got your faith in some feelings? Are you saved because you think you're saved because you've had some emotional feelings or something like that? Now, beloved, there's nothing wrong with feelings before you're saved. But they ought not to be the type of feelings that you're talking about or thinking about. Sorrow, grief, heartache, guilt, those are all feelings. And they're feelings that everyone ought to have before they're saved. But when you enter into the glorious truth of Jesus dying for your sins, to remove your guilt, your fears, your heartaches, and you enter into that truth by faith, then those feelings will be reversed. You'll have love and joy and peace and gladness in your heart and soul. True feelings. Feelings that come by the Spirit of God coming into you, indwelling you, and whispering that blessed assurance in your heart and in your soul. Facts first, faith, then feelings. To put your feelings first is like putting the cart ahead of the horse. But to find the facts and believe in the facts, you'll surely get the feelings. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They weren't glad until they saw the Lord. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross, being crowned with a crown of thorns, being spit upon, being buffeted, being blindfolded, being led away as a blasphemer, being crucified between two thieves on the cross of Calvary for your sins. When you see that, when by faith you see Christ, hanging on the tree for you. You say, I'm going to make that Savior my Savior. When you enter into that salvation, knowing that His offering can present you perfect in the sight of God, then you'll get the right feelings. They won't be false feelings. They'll be the right feelings. Peace, joy, gladness, assurance. So what about you? Where do you stand? You say, well, I don't know. I'm all mixed up. I don't know where I stand. Why not get started right today? Surely you've understood what I'm talking about. The Spirit of God maybe has been speaking to you, making clear to you that you're a sinner in the sight of God, lost and hopeless and helpless in yourself. But that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And He did this by dying on the cross of Calvary to redeem your soul from the pit of corruption. And you come to realize and see that. And you see that Jesus did that for you and you're going to trust Him. Why not make today the day that you'll trust Christ and be saved? You know, tomorrow might be too late. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck or his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That verse says that you hear the gospel often and you harden your heart to it, that you might be suddenly destroyed. And when you're destroyed, there's no remedy, no purgatory, anything like that, no hope afterward, no remedy. God has a remedy for sin today. But you have to take that. It won't work until you do take it. It's like any other remedy or cure. It only works when you put it into effect. Mr. Moody, an evangelist of some time ago, in talking with a soap manufacturer one day, was walking down the street, trying to talk to him about the Lord, but wasn't seemingly getting too far. And by and by, a man came up the other side of the street that had professed to be a Christian in Mr. Moody's meeting. And he was drunk. And the man said to Mr. Moody, in ridicule, he said, there, Mr. Moody, goes one of your converts. Mr. Moody so wisely said, that's right, he is one of my converts, but when the Lord converts them, they're different. And he went on to tell this soap manufacturer this. He said, you sell soap, but your soap won't do anybody any good until they use it. That won't clean a spot until it's used. And so it is with the blood of Christ. So it is with the sacrifice of Christ. It'll not do you, sinner, any good until you use it. It must be applied. Won't you apply that today? Won't you right where you are say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know my religion isn't enough. I know my good works will never get me to heaven. I'm going to take my place at the foot of Calvary as a sinner. I'm going to look up in the blessed face of that one who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm going to let him come into my life and into my heart today. I'm going to let him save me. I'm going to invite him in and let him save me. Will you do it? Will you trust Christ? Listen, you turn him away, it means that you're choosing hell instead of heaven. You're choosing death instead of life. Surely you wouldn't do that. Jesus is standing at your heart's door. Won't you let him in? He says in Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That's his promise. He says again in John 6, 37, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You might be the worst sinner that ever heard a human voice. You may have something down into the lowest depths of sin. But Jesus can save you. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation.